This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be searching His word for His best. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die, living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave, a life that is unfair.
I would invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the New Testament Gospel of John today. John chapter 20. I trust that you have not got over the excitement of Easter. The tomb is empty. Praise God. I trust that you don't come to Easter and you get all excited about celebrating the resurrection, and after that you go back to that solemn version of you that we see the rest of the year. I trust that that carries on, not only for a couple weeks, not for a month, but it carries on for the rest of the year. John chapter 20 today, we're going to look at what a difference did the cross make to the 12 disciples. What were they like before the cross and the crucifixion, and what were they like afterward? Last Sunday we were in Matthew 28, verses 15 through 26, and we looked at what difference did the cross make in the life of Barabbas. Jesus stated, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, of whom Barabbas was the first." A man who had every reason to be condemned, yet was released as the innocent and sinless Son of God took his cross. A man who had every reason to be condemned, yet was released. He was no righteous man. He's referred to in Scripture as a notorious prisoner who was guilty of robbery, insurrection, and murder. But he was the first to live, literally live, because Jesus Christ died. And the real reason that Jesus went to the cross for Barabbas and for us is this: Jesus died that we might live, amen? No longer live in sin, but live alive unto God, Scripture says, to walk in newness of life. The real reason that Jesus went to the cross was so that we might live. We looked at three possibilities of how the cross affected Barabbas. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. These are possibilities. Maybe Barabbas was indifferent about Jesus. Maybe he didn't care. As soon as he got out of there, he made a beeline for somewhere else. And it didn't matter to him at all that Jesus died for him. Perhaps there was a second possibility. Maybe Barabbas was relieved about Jesus. As he stood by the cross, he contemplated and was glad that it was not him hanging there. Or perhaps maybe possibility number three is that Barabbas was greatly impacted by Jesus. Perhaps it changed his life forever. We do not know what kind of a lasting effect there was, if there was any, on Barabbas' life, because the Word of God doesn't tell us. But we closed our time last Sunday morning by asking this question: what response will you make in light of the cross? Indifference? Relief but no change? Or will you be impacted forever because of what Christ has done for you? You deserved a cross, but Christ took your place. Never get over that fact. Never lose sight of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. You should be in John chapter 20 by now. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 31? Would you join me in standing this morning, if you are able, for the public reading of Scripture? John chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 and read down through verse 31. You follow along in your copy of Scripture as I read. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see the prints in his hands of the nails, and I put my finger in the print, and unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here," and he took his hand. "And take my hand and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You may be seated. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to the cross for you, say amen. He came to the cross for you. He came to the cross for me. We're continuing in that series, Easter, A Different Perspective. So far in our series, we've looked at the Roman centurion who stood by the cross and remarked, "Truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was a righteous man." We looked at Joseph of Arimathea, the one who came and asked for Jesus' body. Last Sunday, we looked at Barabbas. Next Sunday is going to be the last message in this series, and we'll begin something new in May. Next Sunday's sermon will be, "What Difference Should the Cross Make to You?" I've been waiting for that sermon since I started, but we'll have to wait till next week for that one. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, how thankful we are for the privilege that we have to come and to study the Word of God. Father, how thankful we are that we have the entirety of God's Word. We're not waiting on more of it to come out. Scripture has been completed, and we're so thankful for it. So Father, help us this morning as we study it, as we seek to not only learn the truth from it, but we would seek to live out the truth that we learn. Father, may you allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. Father, perhaps there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. And today would be the day that they understand that Jesus Christ came to the cross of this world for their sin. He willingly died for them. He was placed in a tomb and he resurrected the third day, as the Scripture says, so that they might have forgiveness of sin and a hope of eternal life. Father, may today be the day of their salvation. Father, would you hide your servant behind the cross as I bring forth the Word of God today? Father, may you be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. May you use it in people's hearts and lives today as you've used it in mine. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference did the cross make to Jesus' disciples? Circumstances that create fear and doubt and faithlessness, they give way to peace in Christ's presence. We understand the concept of fallout or aftermath, don't we? After a nuclear explosion, radioactive particles fall through the atmosphere. When there are fires in the mountains, ash fills the atmosphere and then it settles on our cars. When you receive a foot of rain, which I hope we're not going to have this week, there's going to be a flood. When a politician makes an unpopular decision, the decision may result in a recall election. When your neighbor who lives three doors down from you starts up his stock car in the middle of the night, there will be something that happens because of that. You will complain about the racket. And it is a rarity for a significant event to not result in some kind of fallout or aftermath. The crucifixion, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is no exception. There was a fallout. Look at Scripture, if you would, the very first verse that we read, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being in the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. There was a fallout. If you were to rewind and you look at Scripture, it only tells us specifically that there was one disciple who stood by the cross of Jesus Christ. There were probably more. It doesn't tell us who stood by the cross. But not all of the disciples stood there as Jesus Christ was crucified. Some of them, because of seeing Jesus tortured and being imprisoned, had seeking refuge somewhere. But you come to John chapter 20. You read in verses 1 through 10 about the empty tomb. It says that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. When she got there, she found that the tomb was empty. She runs and she tells the disciples. Peter runs to the tomb and he sees this. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord in verses 11 and down through verse 18. She came and she told the disciples in verse 18 that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. But I'm here to tell you that the disciples did not fully believe that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. Not only that, but it says in this passage of Scripture that they were in the house, in the upper room, so to speak, and the doors were shut. I don't know what kind of doors they had back then, but I get the idea that it wasn't as if the door was just latched. The door was bolted tight. Nobody was coming in. And none of the disciples wanted to go out. They were in there for the long haul. They were scared. No longer were they the ones that wanted to be counted as Jesus' followers. They didn't want to be seen. They'd seen what had happened to Jesus. They took him. They beat him. They pounded a crown of thorns in his head. Then they hung him on a cross. And all the disciples were not there when they said next. They didn't want to be a part of that. And if you notice your copy of Scripture, you read in John chapter 20 and verse 19, almost the same recorded words that we read regarding Joseph of Arimathea. You recall, it says, but he was a follower of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Look at the passage that we just read. The doors being shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The disciples were fearful. Jesus was now gone. And the disciples were fearful of facing that same crucifixion process that they'd seen done to their Savior. They'd lost their master. They'd lost their friend, their teacher, and more importantly, the one that they could not understand that claimed over and over in his ministry with them, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to go to the cross. My life's going to be offered up. And they didn't understand it. No, Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. No doubt some of them heard as Jesus pled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there be any other way to avoid this cross, then they could see on Jesus' face there was no other way. The same disciples that were in the garden as Jesus was arrested. In fact, you recall that passage. There was one disciple who was very zealous by the name of Peter, who picked up a sword and was ready to defend the Lord. I don't know what he thought he was going to do. But in his fury to defend the Lord, he cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. He cut off the ear. He was ready to fight. But where was Simon Peter at the crucifixion? Where was John? Where was James? Where was Matthew? Where were they at Jesus' trial? Where were they before Pilate? You see, his disciples that had followed Jesus all throughout his ministry were absent. We only know of one. It says in John chapter 19 and verses 25 through 27, "Now there stood by the cross his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, we know John, was standing by the cross. And he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour the disciple took her to his own home." It tells us specifically that John, the one that wrote this gospel, stood by the cross. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to her. But what happened from this passage to John chapter 20 and verse 19? You read here, these appearances, Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. And I don't know about you, but how much more proof do you need? Simon Peter ran to the tomb. There was no Jesus Christ. He went back. He told the disciples, "He's gone." Mary Magdalene comes and she tells the disciples, "I have seen the risen Lord. And this is what he said to me." But yet you come on the first day of the week, which it records here, in the evening, that the doors are shut and the disciples were assembled, and they're fearful. In those days, those that opposed Jesus, the Roman government, the Jewish religious leaders, they tried to discourage anyone who claimed to be a follower. They put guards at Jesus' tomb for a reason. They wanted to make sure he stayed in there. No doubt there were guards surrounding the cross to make sure nobody would try to steal Jesus off the cross. They had hoped that those that loved Jesus would simply fade into the woodwork, that they would go into hiding, that they would disappear from the public eye, that somehow this Jesus guy would be forgotten. But can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is not forgotten today. Amen? Seen by over 500 people at one time, Jesus Christ is alive. But these disciples, to say it better, they went into hiding. My daughter loves to play hide-and-go-seek. Miriam does. She's only 3, soon to be 3.5. But she loves hide-and-go-seek. And she'll say, "All right, I'll go hide." And so you start counting 1, 2, 3, 4. And you'll finish and you go, "Okay, I'm coming." And you'll be walking to go find her and she comes out of hiding. Then you switch sides and she counts and I go hide. And you hear in the other room, 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. Hardly have enough time to hide. Why did the disciples not of hiding the moment Mary Magdalene said Jesus is alive? I'll give you a clue. It starts with fear. I want to share with you this morning two aspects of the disciples' experience surrounding the cross and the resurrection. One aspect that the disciples of Jesus experienced from Jesus' death on the cross was fear. And as to his resurrection, doubt, point number one. Doubt and fear can permeate any critical circumstance. Doubt and fear can permeate any critical circumstance. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It's only been a week since Easter. But do you know how many Christians have already gone back into hiding for the rest of the year? They saw, they've seen, they know, now they're hiding. They'll wait till next Palm Sunday and Easter rolls around next year. They'll come back out of hiding. They'll let people around them know, I'm a Christian, next year. They're like the disciples. They're fearful. The Bible records for us that Mary Magdalene found the disciples and she told them, I have seen the Lord. I've never had anybody come up to me after Easter, a born-again person, grab me by the shoulders and go, I know the Lord. Do you? No man has seen God at any time. But you know what? I do know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that should change something. It did for Mary Magdalene. And you look at the scriptures. They said nothing. She tells them about the Lord. They say nothing. There's nothing recorded in scripture. Good, that means we must need to go get busy and do things for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say anything. The very next wording that you find is, they're hiding. The good news sent them into hiding? The good news sent them to cower in fear behind locked doors. Evidently, word alone was not enough proof of regarding Christ's resurrection from the dead. And there were two things that were apparent. Number one, they were afraid that the authorities would do the same to them that they had done to Jesus. That was their greatest fear. I want to ask you this morning, disciple of Jesus Christ, follower of Jesus Christ, who are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? It says the disciples were fearful of the Jews. I want to ask you, who are you afraid of? Because the scripture makes it very, very clear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? Have you gone into hiding? There was a second thing that was apparent. They were less than convinced that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. I cannot get over that. How on earth can you deny that Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead? Go back to the beginning of chapter 20. Peter runs to the tomb. And the other disciple whom Jesus loved, once again, it's John. They run to the tomb. There's no one there. Just the grave clothes. Then Mary Magdalene says, I've seen the Lord. How do you doubt the resurrection of Christ? Can I tell you, there are people today that don't realize we have all of God's Word that speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that tells us that people saw Him and yet they do not believe. But how are they going to hear if His disciples are hiding? How are they going to come to know the truth? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they call on Him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without someone telling them? You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody in a closet? I haven't either. Yesterday I worked on rearranging a closet at our house and doing some reorganizing. And I was reminded of something. I get claustrophobic really, really quick. Christians, we're not supposed to be hiding. The last thing in the world that we should be afraid of is being claustrophobic. We ought to be out there. We ought to be out there telling people, this is what Christ came to do. Why would they not be fearful? Why would they not be more doubtful? Was there any real reason for them to think and feel otherwise? Think about this for just a moment. The religious leaders who had crucified Jesus, they were on a rampage. They were not content until Jesus said, it is finished, and He breathed His last. They were not content until that soldier walked up to Jesus and he pierced his side, as you recall, and water and blood came out. They wanted to know. They had killed the Son of God. And also, when was the last time that you heard of somebody resurrecting from the dead? ABC News reported once that a 78-year-old man from Mississippi who died in hospice care was removed to the mortuary where, just as they were preparing the embalming, he woke up and started kicking inside the body bag. Despite the fact that he indeed died 2 weeks later, that coming back from the dead was exciting enough to make the national news. But that event does not compare the outrageous nature of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That man didn't get pierced. That man wasn't nailed to a cross. But yet Jesus Christ was beaten, abused, hung on a cross. He was disfigured, and he came back to life. That's Jesus Christ. I don't think fear and doubt are all that uncommon in the aftermath of a crisis. Here were these men who had given up everything in their lives. Think about this. We've been studying on Sunday nights, the disciples of Jesus Christ. They'd given up everything to follow him. Peter forsook all and followed him. Matthew did the same. They gave up everything only to see Jesus Christ die on a cross. No doubt they were confused before the cross when Jesus made statements about his death. But now Jesus was gone, and the only thing that seemed true to them was Jesus was dead. They were probably wondering, what do we do now? I'm scared to even go out and get a loaf of bread. What do I do now? What's going to happen to us? Should we go back to our old jobs? In fact, if you read the passage of Scripture, that's kind of what they did. They went back to their old jobs. They might have been asking themselves, why was it necessary that Jesus die? And I can imagine the questions the disciples had following the cross were even more in number than they did before the cross. And they asked a lot of questions. Questions are something that usually follow after a crisis in our lives. Something happens and our immediate response is we begin to question. Fear and doubt on the disciples' part was normal. After all, they were just men who were no better at understanding the plans of God than we are, amen? They didn't understand God's purpose. Before, during, and definitely not after. But there in the midst of that group, fearful and doubting men behind closed doors, Jesus came to encourage them. Jesus came and he spoke to them. Look at this. Here they are. They're in the room. The doors are shut. Jesus comes and he not just stands in some random part of the room. I kind of get the idea that they're all circled up. And Jesus comes and he appears right in the middle. In the midst is what it says. I don't know about you, but if I was at your house and you were sitting in your living room, and all of a sudden I just appeared in your living room out of nowhere, right in the middle of whatever you're doing, and I said, peace to you, would you be a little fearful? In fact, if I said peace to you, you might get up and run in the other room. Here he is, and he says, peace be with you. Here's what I want to tell you. Do you see or do you hear quicker? No doubt when Jesus appeared to them, before he even got the words, peace be with you, they saw and they knew it was Jesus. He speaks to them. It's no doubt that these men were unsettled about life and the future. And folks, nothing calms our fears like the peace of God. Amen? Here they were. They were shaken. They were fearful. They were doubting. They were unsettled. And Jesus comes and he speaks the greatest words he possibly can. Peace be with you. The first word he says to them is peace. You realize Jesus comes to us and he speaks peace into our circumstances? Suddenly Jesus is standing there. He says, peace be with you. There in that room where the disciples were cowering in fear for their lives, the risen Jesus shows up and he speaks a word, invoking God's best blessing into their situation. We so often forget that one of the names for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace into our lives. Peace is rarely a first response, but it is in those alarming moments. We must come to our senses and remind ourselves Jesus is alive and well and present with us in those circumstances. The Jesus that they knew, He died, but you know what? That Jesus that was there before was still with them. And He proved it to them when He showed up in that room. And He said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes into our brokenness, our loss, our disappointments, our grief, our failures, our injustices, our frustrations, and more importantly, our fears. And He speaks a blessing, and He says, "Peace be with you, child of God. Peace be with you." Scripture tells us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The disciples thought that they were forsaken, that nobody cared. Jesus was gone. But the word of peace is not the end of it. It says in verse 20, and we'll read this here, it says, "When He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." He shows them. Why is that important? Because He showed them, and we'll look at in a little bit later, Thomas, who wasn't there. He shows them the wounds. He says, "Look, I am the Lord. You won't believe the tomb is empty. You won't believe Mary Magdalene. So look for yourself." And I can almost picture, He holds His hands up. He shows them His side. And then He asks, "Do you believe?" And they all go, "Yeah, we do now. We all believe." But His blessing, it extends and includes ascending. Again, He said, "Peace be with you," in verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." This second express blessing expands to include sending. Not only does Jesus speak peace into their present circumstances, but He tells them to get up and take that peace into the whole world. Fearful circumstances make for a springboard into the lives of others. Sometimes we just don't want to go, do we? You ever been there? You just don't want to go? This past winter, there were a couple of times when I wished that it would just really snow. You know what I mean? One of those you can't get out the front door kind of storms. I wanted God to send one of those just go back to bed and cover your head and sleep kind of storms. And even when I'm up against it, I will likely make an attempt to escape or to hole up behind closed doors, just like the disciples did. But God does not want us to give up and hide. God does not want us to give up and seek a refuge. God did not give us His peace so that we could curl up under a nice comforter and sleep. Jesus gave them peace so that they could get up and out of that upper room and do something for the kingdom of God. It's important to note the special parallel sendings. You have there, God sent the Son on your outline. God sent the Son, and the Son sends us. Why is that so important? This was the apostolic commissioning of these disciples. Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Go to Acts chapter 1 and look at the scriptures. "I'm leaving you to carry out the work that I began, to finish it." Folks, everyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, do they? Your pastor isn't telling you to go and share the gospel. Your church isn't telling you to go and share the gospel. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is telling you, go share the gospel. The difference that the cross made to the disciples, it sent them out on a mission to proclaim God's peace. It got them out of hiding. In other words, there are a lot of people in this world who do not have the peace of Christ in their lives. And so we get up and go so that they may know of the peace of God that we have, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comforts any and every situation. It's the peace that Jesus Christ made possible to us through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's the same peace that the disciples were confronted with as Jesus appeared to them. I'm not dead, I'm alive. And I've conquered everything that you'll face in this life and more. And it's that peace that I'm giving you a job to take to others. The second aspect of the disciples that Christ experienced surrounding the cross is that of evidence. Evidence. The words of Mary Magdalene regarding Jesus, they were not enough. But Thomas was missing. He did not get in on that initial meeting of Christ and the peace that his appearance gave the other disciples. Point number two is this: doubt can demand evidence. Doubt can demand evidence. When you doubt, what do you ask for? Well, evidence. You ask for evidence. In a court proceeding, when they say, well, how do you know? You present evidence. Jesus had already presented the evidence, if I can say it that way, to all the other disciples. And you read in verse 21 that Thomas, who was called the twin, one of these 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And Thomas replies to them, well, I'm not going to believe unless. Can I tell you, the resurrection is a valid historical fact. Amen? But at the time, Thomas did not have the benefit of the historical record like we do. He was the kind of guy who was in the margins. He was not there when Jesus made that first appearance. Sure, 10 of your best friends that you've spent the last how many years of your life with tell you they've seen the Lord and you don't believe them. Be no different than if your neighbor calls you up, your neighbor that's lived next to you for 20 years and says, did you see that mountain lion run across your backyard? I don't believe you. I won't believe it till I'm petting it. 10 of his friends, his closest friends, his partners, his workers, and they say, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, I won't believe. I am a thrift store shopper at heart. I don't know if you can relate with me there. I love thrift stores. My wife will tell you this. And I guess you could say I get it from my dad. I don't really know why, but I've learned over the years how to shop thrift stores, how to look for items that are very inexpensively marked that are worth more. At times, it's almost unreal to tell someone, yeah, I paid 99 cents for something that cost $50 in the store, and they look at you like you're lying. They just can't believe that you could do that. When we were moving to Brayton a couple years ago and we were packing up stuff in boxes, my parents asked me, as they were helping box things up, why some of the items in our house still had stickers on them from the thrift store. And I told them, I said, I wanted to make sure that people believe me. That's actually what I paid for it. I had to have proof. The sticker was there. We've taken all those off now. But just like those thrift store stickers, you either believe it or you don't. But you have to believe it if you see it for yourself. You can't argue with me if you see a sticker because it's right there. When Thomas saw Jesus Christ, there was no arguing. Sometimes things that we hear are just so hard for us to believe that we have to see them for ourselves. And Thomas was one of those guys that needed to see in order to believe. He said, unless I put my finger in his nail wounds and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And I like to think that Jesus understood Thomas's need to see for himself. Jesus knew that Thomas was a hands-on, eyes-open kind of a guy. We all need to see and hear and touch. Hadn't Mary Magdalene seen and heard and touched? Hadn't the other disciples that were there at that first meeting seen and heard and touched? So why not Thomas? The disciples followed the cross. May have initially been fearful and doubted, but now the fear was transformed into joy and doubt is transformed into belief. And Jesus said, don't be faithless any longer, believe. And Thomas makes this statement, this is my Lord and this is my God. This is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thomas exclaims, John records these verses at the end that we read, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But you get to the verse that I love in John. One of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John is verse 31. But these are written, these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. We need to close this morning. We may puzzle over what seems to be a testing God in the Old Testament and a gracious and loving God in the New Testament. But we remind ourselves that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, but the way God is and the way we are, they're worlds apart. But at the heart of all of it is a God who never changes, a God that loved us so much that he sent his Son for us, that we might be made right with him. Praise God, nothing in the heart of God changes. Nothing. He always loves us. He always will. It's we who are changed in the face of his mercy and his love. We've heard what Jesus had to say to the disciples and to Thomas. Now hear what Jesus has to say to us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. These things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see, the difference the cross made to the disciples, it sent them out on a mission to proclaim God's peace. You read what the disciples went on and did from here. You go to Acts. What did they do? They began the local church, and God greatly used them. But you know what? At one point in time, they had to come out of hiding. And God saw fit to appear to them, Jesus Christ did, and to commission them. The crucifixion, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus, they're recorded in God's word, so we have no reason to fear, no reason to doubt. Jesus is alive. We must live by faith and not by fear.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.